Beloved, in this well-known chapter 54, we see here the mercy of God revealed to his church. And this is the sequel to chapter 53, and even the last verses of 52. The well-known chapter 53 tells us about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these sufferings have a great aim, and that aim is the salvation of sinners, that sinners would be reconciled to God. We read there in verse 10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and that when the Lord Jesus would make his soul an offering for sin, he would see his seed. That means that he would see sinners converted to him. When he is lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. And so the Lord will see his seed. He will have many spiritual children. For in verse 11, we read that because of the travail of his soul, many shall be justified, because he would bear their iniquities. That's all in chapter 53. And then immediately we see in chapter 54, verse 1, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. So then we wonder, who is this barren, childless, and lonely woman who was married, who was not married? Who is this woman? She who had not borne forth children. Well, in the first place, we can say in the setting that it refers to the people of Israel who were in exile. They were taken away from their own country. Their own country was in ruins. They were exiled into Babylon, and there they had no hope anymore. They thought everything is lost. So the Lord is going to comfort them, and the Lord is going to cause his people to return back to their own land. They were barren, but they would bring forth children. That's in the first place how we can view this verse, this who this woman is. But if we look further into the whole setting of Scripture, we refer this verse to the heathens who were not married, who were never married to the Lord. You see, the Lord had married Israel, but he had not married the heathen nations. They were destitute of his covenant. They did not know his institutions, his word, the ceremonies of the Old Testament. They were barren. And so then we find this jubilation, this glorious exaltation after the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and his death, and after it's been said that he shall see his seed, he will justify many, and then the scope goes towards the heathen nations. They were barren, and they will be brought forth as children of the Lord. So we see here a prophecy that sinners will be redeemed, sinners from all nations be redeemed as a fruit of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And then we read in verse 4, thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. This is a prophecy that the church will be extended throughout the Gentiles, the heathen nations, and that the Lord Jesus would see many children throughout the entire world. The nations will be gathered in, what we could sing from Psalm 87, how the nations were brought into the fold of Christ, that his name shall evermore abide. In him shall the world be blessed By all the nations far and wide, his praise shall ever be confessed. They used to be unfruitful. The heathen nations used to be barren. They were not married to the Lord, but that's going to change. Here Isaiah sees that the nations will be engrafted into Christ. And that's all summarized here in verse 5 by that glorious and beautiful prophecy, "For thy maker is thine husband." And that's a text for the sermon this evening. On the evening before the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we consider these words, "For thy maker is thine husband." And so we see here the most glorious marriage. And we consider here the bridegroom, we consider the bride, and we see the marriage. So the most glorious marriage, we consider in the first place the bridegroom, in the second place the bride, and in the third place the marriage. There are those amongst us who may long to be married. There may be those amongst us who are preparing for marriage. And many of us are married. It's a blessing to be married in the Lord. But the most glorious marriage you find recorded here in our text, because it is by this marriage that a person will be truly blessed, that a person will be truly happy, because happiness rests ultimately in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives peace unspeakable. He gives a profound joy. He works love in people's hearts. And that is the ultimate content of happiness. The most glorious marriage we find recorded here in our text, "For thy maker is thine husband." And who is this bridegroom? Well, that will be very clear. The bridegroom, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who had so much love for his bride that he gave himself for it into death. The bridegroom is Christ. And we see that in Scripture. That's why we can say that the bridegroom is Christ. In the Song of Solomon, the Lord Jesus is called the bridegroom who exhibits love to his bride. We read in 2 Corinthians 11, "I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So Christ is the heavenly bridegroom of his people. And besides that, God's children are referred to in Scripture as the bride of Christ. In the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom calls the church his bride or his spouse. For instance, in 4 verse 10, "How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse." And in Revelation 19 verse 7, the church is called the bride, the wife of the Lamb, where it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." So Scripture refers to the people of God as the bride of Christ. We just read from Ephesians 5. There it says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So here we see the church is compared to a bride and the bridegroom to Christ. And that's why Isaiah says, "Thy maker is thine husband." He is the heavenly bridegroom. And consider how glorious he is, how blessed he is, how fair and beautiful he is. He is the wisdom of God. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. The knowledge of life everlasting, the knowledge of uncovering us to ourselves, the knowledge of revealing who he is. The Lord gives knowledge, wisdom. Also in daily life, he gives his people wisdom in decisions they need to be made. They may know the truth because he is the truth. This Savior gives wisdom, for all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. He knows all the cares and the wants of his bride, and he is ready to fulfill all she needs. Ultimately, he will give her everything she needs and fulfill her every need. She may live on his expense, under his care, under his never failing, blessed faithfulness. So the bridegroom is the eternal Son of God. And what else do we know about this bridegroom? Not only his wisdom and knowledge, but also he is the eternal Son of God. He is the son of the king. It's just like in the parable when a king prepared a wedding for his son. And so God the Father has prepared a wedding for his son, the bridegroom. And this bridegroom is heir of everything. He will inherit everything. In him there is unsearchable wealth. This bridegroom is lovely, is glorious. All the angels delight in him. All the angels worship this heavenly bridegroom. This bridegroom, he is also full of love. There's no end to his great love. And that's why he is so patient with his people and so careful in dealing with his people. And even in days of tribulation, he is with them. He knows them. He loves them. His love is perfect. His love is endless. God the Father already has so much love for lost sinners that he gave his only begotten Son as their bridegroom. And God's Spirit has such great love for sinners that he formed the body of the Lord Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and that he works in people's hearts to make room for this bridegroom to enter in. Yes, he is as the friend of the bridegroom who sheds light upon the bridegroom, delights when the bride and the bridegroom meet one another. That is the love of God, the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son himself, he has loved his bride from all eternity. He knew his bride from all eternity before the foundation of the world. And in the fullness of time, he was willing to humble himself, to come into this world, to become equal to his bride. He came beside her in her miserable, lost condition. He entered into death for her. He entered into the utmost misery in order to save her from every misery. He bore the torments of hell in her place. Such a love this bridegroom has for his bride. But there's much more to be said about this bridegroom. There's no end in reflecting and meditating upon this heavenly bridegroom. This our text says, thy maker is thine husband. And that the text reveals an especial aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, this bridegroom. He is the maker of this bride. Well, how can that be? It's very simple. God created all people. He created them from the dust of the earth. He took care that they were born. He sustained them during their life. And the Lord Jesus, through him, Everything was made and created. Without him, nothing was made. So he is the creator of every human being. And besides that, this maker forms and makes his bride, because he draws sinners from lost mankind. He invites all. He calls all. He says to the ends of the earth, look unto me and be ye saved. But nobody will come, because man is addicted to sin. They are welcome to come, but they don't come. And then this heavenly bridegroom draws people from all nations to himself. He draws them and molds them to be his bride. He converts them. He inserts them into his own body. They become flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. They belong to him, and that can never be undone. Forever they belong to him. They are engrafted into Christ. And that's how he works powerfully in their hearts, teaching them to bow before him. He makes them very willing in the day of his power. He caused them to be born again. He poured out his Holy Spirit in their hearts before they were even aware of it. And a change took place that they themselves at that stage didn't even realize what was happening. But they felt nauseated because of their sins. And the love of Christ started to attract them. And it's all because they are being molded and made to be his bride. He gave them spiritual life. He granted them faith. He led them to repentance. And through him, they learn to cry out with Psalm 95, verse 6, the text by which we started our call to worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Under inspiration of God's Spirit, Paul had to write these words. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And Isaiah in chapter 43, verse 21, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. So the Lord has formed his church. Those who were first not his people are now called his people. They are engrafted into Christ. And so the Lord can say, thy maker is thine husband. But if we look now for a few moments at the bride, if we focus our attention upon the bride of Christ, what does she look like and how can we describe her? She's so different from the bridegroom. He is full of wisdom, but she is full of foolishness. When he asks for her, she doesn't even listen. She is so foolish. And she doesn't want to give herself to him initially. She doesn't want to do that. And that while he is so heavenly and glorious. And how is she in herself? She has no beauty. She is inferior, far inferior. Her father was an Amorite and her mother a Hittite. The bridegroom, he is the inheritor of everything, but she is a beggar. She is nothing. She's going to lose everything she thinks she has. She is full of debt. He is glorious without spot or stain, but she is stained with many smudges of sin. She is stained and spotted like a leopard is spotted with his black spots. He is white, but she is black and unattractive. She was cast out in the fields. She was ready to die, laying there in her blood. She was disgusting and loathsome in herself. There was no beauty in her. And besides that, she was also barren. Barrenness among Israel was a disgrace. And that's how this bride is. She cannot bring forth spiritual fruit from herself. The Lord had created her and made everything well. At that time, she was not barren. But then she chose to rebel against the Lord in paradise. And then she became barren. And then the reality was, no fruit shall come forth from thee forevermore. She became corrupt and ugly because of her rebellion. And she's full of unbelief and full of shameful sin. We can read to Psalm 44:15, my confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. And then we can also say this bride is helpless. She's a forsaken woman. She has nobody to take care of her. She cannot help herself. She's powerless to save herself. She has no defense against many enemies, against the devil who holds her in his power. Nobody saves. So she's lying helpless, destitute. Who takes care of your soul? Is there anyone in the world who can take care of your soul? Is there anyone in the world who can deliver you from Satan's power? Is there anybody in the world who loves you to the full extent? Is there anybody in the world who is willing to give his life for you? Is there anybody who can save you from your sins and from your shame and from your disgrace? Who can save yourself? Who can save your soul? You cannot save yourself. You're helpless. The bride is as a grieving widow without support. And now God came. And he is giving himself in order to be fully redeem you and be able to save you. Have you seen who you are in yourself? Have you seen how glorious this bridegroom is? In this evening before the celebration of the Lord's Supper, it's good to consider who we are by nature. Then it's also very uplifting to consider who this heavenly bridegroom is. That's good to consider that. That's necessary that we would humble ourselves, that we would not look to other people, but we would consider ourselves before his holy face. It's good to confess that from you there will come forth no good fruit forevermore. So you confess your barrenness, your shame. And from this sorrow and this awareness of shame, there comes a desire after this glorious, blessed bridegroom. He is asking for me. He is asking my hand. He is telling me, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. He is interested in me. Then what a great interest we must have in this blessed Savior Christ. Then you start to see that everything in him is lovely and all desirable. He saves your soul from perdition. He saves your life. He gives you full redemption. He takes you by the hand. He leads you through life. And as thy day, so shall thy strength be in this life. And he will never forsake you. He is faithful. So glorious to know him and the power of his resurrection in your life. What a miracle that the Lord comes so close to you, to us here in this service. He's asking you. This is not just some sermon, some man. No, the Lord Jesus is in our midst. He is asking us, desiring you. And when you then see him with the eyes of faith, then you say, my beloved is pure and white, and everything in him is most desirable. And then you also understand Peter, who once sank down before the Lord Jesus and said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. He did not want the Lord Jesus to go away. He loved the Lord Jesus. Flesh and blood had not revealed that to him, but the Heavenly Father had done that. Now his heart was connected to Christ, but he realized there's such a difference between thee and me. We don't even match. We don't even fit together. And then you become lowly and humble of heart, and yet you cannot live without him. You confess that he is everything for you, but that you in yourself are nothing. What a miracle that this glorious bridegroom asks to enter into marriage with such a person as I am. And then we consider the marriage. The marriage. Which bridegroom would ask the hand of a poor, deformed, ugly, filthy bride? Well, maybe that's possible amongst us. Because then that bridegroom sees behind all that filth and all that ugliness and poverty, he still sees a loving, tender, sweet heart. And that's why it can happen that a bridegroom asks for her hand, because she has an inner beauty. But the bride we are talking about has no inner beauty. She's completely corrupt. She's inclined to all wickedness. And yet this bridegroom is asking the hand of such a corrupt bride. What a wonderful marriage. It's astounding. The Creator will take his own creature to be his bride. And that not in the state in which he was created, pure, glorious, and beautiful, but that he asked for her in her state of fallen, lost state, after she has been injected with the poison of the devil, and after she has rebelled against him. He still says to her, thy maker is thine husband. If a glorious angel would try to unite himself to a worm, well, that's preposterous. That's out of bounds. That's incredible. That's not possible. That's not fitting. But the contrast we see here is far greater. He is the eternal Creator, and he unites himself to a fallen human being. Such a marriage is not easy. In many marriages, people need to work on their marriage. But in this marriage, between the Lord and a fallen people, much work needs to be done. What patience the Lord has is in instructing and leading his bride. And there's nothing too difficult for the Almighty Saviour. Even if God has to become man, and even if the Lord Jesus Christ has to go through the excruciating shame of the cross, and as it were has to wade through his own blood in order to gain his bride, he will do it. And he did it. Why does he do this? Because he wants to gain an unfaithful bride. So much work he has done to gain his bride. And how was this all possible? Why did the Lord not let the whole human race sink away into the abyss in which they had plunged themselves? Why did the Lord not let go of the human race? It's because God is love, that's why. God proves his love, that he gave his Son while we were yet sinners. It's his love. He loved her with an unbreakable and unquenchable love. He loved her from all eternity, and he continually loved her. He is constrained by his own love, and that's why he will gather a bride out of the lost, fallen human race. Even if this marriage would cost him his life, he fulfilled the justice of God. He takes her guilt upon himself. He will enter eternal darkness in her place because he loves her. And because of this love, and because of his almighty power, this marriage will never be broken. He always carries on. When his bride enters into difficulties, and when this bride at times experiences that through much tribulation she must enter the kingdom of heaven, she is continually supported by her bridegroom. And through those temptations and struggles, she will be purged. She will be made more Christ-like. That she will have a share in the sufferings of Christ. That they would know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and also being conformed to something of the sufferings of Christ. That through the hardships, she will be purged and made ready to enter everlasting glory. He continues with her because he loves her. That's why he asks for her. And he sends his ambassadors, just like Abraham sent out his servant to gain a bride for Isaac. And isn't that wonderful how that servant spoke to those, to Rebekah and her father, and Laban, her brother, and then explained how his master had one son, and that one son will be the inheritor of everything his master has, and that he gives already some gifts now in advance, gold bracelets, and gives blessings already, so to allure her to see the blessedness of this husband, this man that she doesn't even know, has never even seen. And then he asks her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" That's what Laban, her father, said, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And so the ambassadors of the Lord, they come and say, "Wilt thou go with this man, this bridegroom, who is full of love and full of power? He is calling you." That's how the bridegroom starts to lure and gather his bride. But the marriage has not yet taken place. Because what needs to happen? Then the bridegroom sees. No, the bride sees that this bridegroom has so much to offer. And then the bride sees that she has so little. She has nothing to offer. Rebekah had nothing to offer. And she realizes that her husband has so much to offer Isaac, whom she doesn't even know yet. And she starts to long after him and wants to go to him. And so Rebecca went along. She didn't stay long at her parents' house. She didn't say, give me a month or give me 2 months and then I will leave my parents' house. No, she, what Psalm 45 says, this bride, she forgot her father's house and she wanted to join with this man she didn't even know. That's how the Lord, the Holy Spirit, draws sinners and they want to go to Christ. But then they realize they cannot just go to him. They cannot just reach out and lay hold on him. They can pick up things around them. They can embrace persons, but they cannot just embrace Christ. They cannot reach him. God's Spirit must work in her heart. And God's Spirit will show her her guilt, so preparing her for the embrace of Christ. And so she cries out, what must I do to be saved? And then the bridegroom comes and displays himself to her in the gospel. And he speaks to her, look unto me. Behold, here am I. And so she receives sight upon him and the soul is enlightened and she starts to long for him. She desires to be reconciled to God. She wants to be united to him. And she agrees that she's unworthy. She agrees that she has no rights. And that's a wonder that God is willing to look upon her. And then in secret, when she is alone, she pours out her heart unto the Lord. And he comes over in her heart. He shows her his love. And she embraces him as he is revealed in his word. And then she says, I will not let thee go unless thou dost accept me. Unless thou dost bless me. And then she lies down before him in surrender. That is faith. Then it's no longer ourselves, but it's the Lord who is in focus. And that is most blessed. That happens in secret places. And that's where the marriage takes place, where she realizes that her Maker is her husband. But then this is revealed in public. The angels see what is happening and they break out in jubilation. But people around her also sees there's something different about her or about that person. Something has changed. She speaks well of her heavenly bridegroom. She speaks to others about the love of Christ. And there's joy in her life. There is now a foundation underneath her life. There's now an aim in her life. There is fulfillment in her life. And she starts to share the fruit of knowing him. She learns of him to be humble and lowly of heart. And she starts to walk in love and in dedication. And she does not want to walk anymore in the paths of sin. She no longer wants to align herself with those who deviate from God's word. And she testifies why she doesn't no longer want to go ahead with them. Because she has found the pearl of great price. She testifies of that. She believes with her heart. She confesses with her lips. And that's all because of love that moves her. Because he first so eminently loved her. And then there are also obligations for this bride. And she desires to meet these obligations. Not to earn anything, but out of love to her Maker, her Savior, her bridegroom. Obligations. That she would not look to other men. That she would no longer even remember the idols. But all her trust, all her confidence would be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. She realizes that she cannot meet the demands of the law, and that's why she needs continually him to wash her from her sins, from her filth and uncleanness, and she needs the imputation of his righteousness upon her life, and she rejoices in the fullness of his salvation that he merits for her. And she needs to learn to rest more and more upon him and to gain strength from him, to learn slowly but steadily to walk in the ways of the Lord. And she desires that everything in her life would be surrendered to him because he first gave himself for her. And then the bridegroom promises that he, as a faithful husband, will take care of her, and that he will do this her life long. He will protect her against all enemies, against the devil and against death. Even through death he will be there. That his kindness will never leave her. He will always be there. And that everything in her life will work together for her good. That's how God's children are safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus. Which husband would not want to protect his wife? How much more shall this perfect bridegroom not protect his wife? Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Psalm 31:20. He has compassion upon her in all her weakness and sorrow, in all her hardships and struggles, and in the midst of sicknesses falling upon her. He will always be with her. He will carry her through this life, and also through old age, he will be carrying her. He remains faithful. He clothes her with the robes of salvation. And he encourages her like a mother comforts a child. For the Lord says, that's how I shall comfort you. This marriage is glorious. It's everlasting. It's portrayed at the Lord's Supper under those signs of his love, bread and wine. Yes, it's what Hosea 2 verse 19 says, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And when the bride sees all this, then there's again reason for shame. And that is that she does not love him more. That she cannot love him as she should. And so she continually flees to the bridegroom with a confession of her inability and guilt. But in this way, she starts to love him more and more. He does not reject her, but continually gives her new strength. He understands her weakness, and he instructs her to fight against sin and against corruption. And then it's a miracle that this bridegroom will have communion with his bride at the Lord's Supper. Communion season. Communion with the heavenly bride. Isn't that a miracle that he's willing to do that? That he gave himself for her. Do you belong to the bride of Christ? Then you are invited to be at the supper tomorrow. How do you know if you belong to the bride of Christ Well, then you love this bridegroom. And you cannot live without him. You desire that he would have full authority upon your entire life. And you desire to love him more. And you love him with joy. For the meditation of him is sweet to you. Then you desire that everything in you would belong to him. Then you long to love him continually and that your love to him would increase. Do you know these things in your life? Well, then you will trust him. You will rest upon him. And you will expect everything from him. Then it's not about your name or your honor, but it's about his honor, his name. He must be exalted. That's the joy and the delight of the bride when her bridegroom is exalted and lifted up. And when you fear, you do not know the Lord Jesus as your heavenly bridegroom. Listen, the call is coming to you now. And he sent one of his servants here. And that servant is telling you, wilt thou go with this man? Will you let go of your life and lay it down for him? That will be the best day of your life. Because he is altogether lovely. Shall we pray? Blessed Savior, all glory be to thee, that thou hast drawn a bride unto thyself, and that there is communion with thee, the risen Savior. Lord, may there be present tomorrow at the supper. Wilt thou be in our midst? Wilt thou be in our homes? Wilt thou be in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds? Wilt thou pour out thy loving kindness upon us? Wilt thou teach us to love thee above all? Wilt thou teach us to forsake the world and to cleave to thee? Wilt thou teach us to be a clear witness of thee, that we would long for more of Christ? Remember us. And we thank thee that we are called to go with this man, this loving bridegroom. Be the after preacher of thy word and go with us and prepare us for tomorrow, that thou wilt be in our midst. For thy name's sake we pray. Amen.